All right, so I want to start here. A little personal story for you. So a month or two ago, I got a kettlebell, you know, one of these hunks of iron, basically the big handle, use it for exercises. I got it because I was doing rehab on my knee. And so I had it for a little bit, and I'm like, what can you do with this thing for exercise? And it turns out, for those of you who are into this sort of thing, there is a lot you can do with it. So for the last 3-4 weeks, I've kind of gotten serious with working with one of these things. And I've never done weight training before, done cardio off and on over the years, but never done weight training. I know, you're shocked. And I got to tell you this, it is interesting because after slinging this thing around, and it's only 25 pounds, but it's like, I didn't know I had muscles there, but it hurts. I was like, did you know that something here, it just like was sore for like 3 days. And I tell you that because there is something about God's word that's the same way. You see, a lot of times what we want to do is we just want to treat God's word like a hot tub. Like, you just get in and you relax and you feel comfortable and it doesn't challenge you. And I have nothing against a nice hot tub, okay? They're very comfortable, very relaxing, and there's a place for that. But we also need God's word to challenge us, to shape us, to say, hey, here's where you need to get pushed. Here's where you need to go forward. Here's where you need to stretch and to grow and to be challenged. Because we just naturally want to go to the hot tub, naturally just want to sit and rest. And I wanted to start out with that because the book of Jeremiah does that for us. And it's not only presents us that question as the reader today, but even back then, that was a thread of what was going on with Jeremiah's ministry. As the part we just heard read by Lisa, the very beginning, it's the king saying, why do you say these things? Why do you say these hard things that we don't want to hear? And what Jeremiah is doing is he's walking through this lesson that people need to hear. So what I want to do for our time this morning is I want to walk through this story from Jeremiah. This is our third week in Jeremiah, our last week in Jeremiah. It's been a lot of fun. I hope you've enjoyed it. If you'd put up that first slide for me. See, there's a cultural hump here that we got to get over. There's a little bit of translation we got to do. But once we get through that, I think you're going to find this very useful and very applicable to today. So this all takes place about 600 years prior to Jesus, so 2,600 years ago from today. And what has happened is the Babylonian army has come down from the north. And they have conquered all the countryside. They've got Jerusalem under siege. So it's this very grim situation. And what happens is the king has Jeremiah locked up in the palace. And when he's there in the palace, the king is like, why do you keep saying this? And Jeremiah gets this prophecy where God tells him to buy land. And you're like, okay, that's interesting. But what happens is Jeremiah's cousin comes down and says, we've got this land for sale. You're the closest relative, so it's your right to buy it if you want to buy it. And God has told Jeremiah, yeah, buy this land. Now, this is strange for us, or strange for them to think about, because this land is occupied by the Babylonians. And not only occupied by the Babylonians are in control and shipping the Israelites off into exile. The city of Jerusalem's under siege. So everybody's looking at this like, Jeremiah is never going to see this land. He's never going to plant crops there. He's never going to graze sheep there. He's never going to do anything with this land. And yet God is saying, buy this land. And it is this weird thing. But what's going on? Is that God is playing the long game. God is working at a time horizon that Jeremiah and the other people of Israel are not seeing. If you'd put up that next slide, please. What happens is God says to Jeremiah, here's what I want you to do. Take two of these deeds, seal one up, one to show everybody, and then put it basically ancient Israelite equivalent of a safe deposit box. Put it in the earthenware vessel so it's stored, so it's safe, so everybody knows it's there. And what goes on is God is saying, this is my plan. And this is going to take a while. And we want it now, but God's saying, no, this is going to take some time. But here's where it gets really interesting. Because what God is saying here is the houses and fields and the vineyards shall again be brought up in this land. Yeah, there's trouble. There's pain. But we're going to come back to this. All right, show up that next slide, please. Jeremiah 32, 29. Yeah, okay. Okay, so God here is explaining what's going on. And this is the heart of that. Okay, now this starts out the Chaldeans. Don't worry about the Chaldeans. Chaldeans, for our purposes today, you can just think of it as another way to think about the Babylonians. Terms are interchangeable at this point. It has to do with ruling dynasties, and we just don't need to worry about it. Okay, so God is explaining why, what's going on here. He's saying, look, the Babylonians have surrounded the city. The Babylonians are going to invade the city. The Babylonians are going to burn this city. And here's why. Because this is my city. This is my place that I've chosen as special. And you people have desecrated it. You people have done these awful things. So we've got to reboot the whole thing. I want you to think about this. This is 2,600 years ago. It was a long time ago. Okay? But God had been working at this spot for a long time, even before Jeremiah. 2,000 years before Jesus, so 1,400 years before Jeremiah, 1,400 years, God says to Abraham, I want you to build a temple in this spot. Excuse me, build an altar in this spot. Solomon builds a temple on that same spot. That temple is 400 years from Solomon to Jeremiah. A long time. And God's saying, this is my spot, this is my place, this is where I belong, and you people are making sacrifices to your gods, to your pagan gods, you're doing these awful things. Yeah, we got to restart this. We got to reboot this. The only way to get through and to break these patterns is to ship the people of Israel off into exile, burn the city down so we can rebuild it. Sometimes we get into a situation where it just gets so bad and we cannot break ourselves out of it. You just can't do anything with it. I'll tell you a story. Way back when I was in my 20s, I had this job. And it wasn't a bad job, but it was a job I didn't really want, even though it paid the rent. And I'll admit, I had a bad attitude. And I was not very pleasant to be around. And I could do the job. That wasn't the issue. The issue was I was just unpleasant and cranky. I know, again, you're shocked I would ever be that way. And I'll admit, I was kind of just had a really bad attitude. And eventually my boss, I don't remember her name, but I remember she was very smart. She said to me, Mike, let's move you up to the downtown office. And it was a lateral move. It was no more money, no more prestige, basically doing the same level of work. But it's what I needed. Because I needed to be moved out of that situation because my attitude had so bad and I was so cranky and so grumpy that it just like, better for everybody to move to a new place. And I was able to thrive there because somebody had the wisdom to move me out of that. I could not do it myself. And sometimes we get into this where our patterns are this way and nothing will change us. But what God will do is he'll say, no, new perspective, new place. You need to change. And that's what God is doing to the people of Israel here. He's saying, you guys, you're so wrapped up in this pattern. You're so wrapped up in these things. The only way I can get through to you is by changing everything. And so he hauls off everybody into exile. Temple itself is destroyed. City is burned. But this is what forms the nation of Israel. This is what forms the Jewish people. We don't have the Jewish people 2,600 years later without this exile experience. It's God bringing them into the wilderness so he can say, this is what you need. You need to rely on me, not these things. You need to rely on me, not these habits. You need to rely on me, not these customs. It's hard, but it's who they are, and it's what shapes them. It is really interesting because there is this strong promise in the book of Jeremiah. If you go to that next slide, please. 32, 41, yeah. Because God basically says, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back to this place. And you're going to plant fields again. You're going to do all these things, and it's going to be good. And it's interesting because Jeremiah doesn't have the strong promise of the Messiah the way that Isaiah does. I mean, when you read Isaiah, you get this, for unto us a child will be born. For unto us there will be a prince of peace, mighty counselor. But Jeremiah is much more, you're going to come back in this land and you're going to plant fields and vineyards again and there will be peace. The promise of the Messiah is implied. But I want you to think about this, that Jeremiah is, what he's doing is he's writing this, is literally the Babylonian army is besieging the city. And sieges in those days were long, nasty affairs. It was just a question of who succumbed to the disease first. And so he's talking about this promise. And one of the things I think, and this comes back to where I started with, is sometimes we just want to treat this as a little inspiration, as that spiritual hot tub, when there's a real challenge in this. There's this passage right before, Jeremiah 29. And what we do is we take this passage out of Jeremiah and we cheapen it out to a graduation card. In Jeremiah 29, where God says, I have a plan for you, a hope and a future for you, a plan to prosper you and not destroy you. And we take that verse and we like to take it and we like to make it a card for kids who have just graduated from high school. And the thing is, that passage has a lot of power and a lot of challenge to it. Because God gives that word to Jeremiah to write to the people who are already in exile. And God is saying to these people who have been hauled away from their homes, hauled away from everything they have, and he's saying, you're going to be out there for 70 years. Plant crops, have kids, get married, let those kids grow up and get married and have more kids. And it is a promise that they're not going to be forsaken. But it's not a promise that everything's fine and hunky-dory. It's a promise that we get stretched in the midst of things. Now, I want to talk for a minute about how do we handle these challenges. Friends, the world today is not an easy place. It's not as bad as saying having a Babylonian army besieging us, but you read the studies and the mental health stuff, and there's a lot of anxiety, a lot of fear, a lot of worry. There just is. Everything, every survey you look at, every campaign ad you watch shows that. Everybody feels a little strung out. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I said, yeah, I think we're going to be okay. You know, we got this, we got that, but I think we'll get through. He says, yeah, unless there's a war. We're like, oh, okay. Didn't think that one was going to happen, but sure. But I mean, you get that all the time. You get that tension, that fear, that anxiety. And so the question becomes, how do we respond? And on one hand, and it's not either or, it's this spectrum. Sometimes we get angry, sometimes we get frustrated, sometimes we just want to lash out and judge these people who are doing these things. And sometimes we just want to curl up and just sit on the couch with the blankets over our head. And the question is, how do we respond? How do we live in that? And for those of you who are in that situation where you just feel like you want to curl up in a ball, pull the blankets over your head and watch dog videos on YouTube, I understand, okay? I'm not going to judge you for that. But what I want to say is that God is never faithful. Excuse me, God is always faithful. God never let, a little slip there. God always loves us. And if he is writing to Jeremiah, if he's giving these words to Jeremiah to write in the middle of this pain, in this episode, where the city of Jerusalem is being burned down, do you think he's going to forget us? Do you think he's going to let go of us in this time? That is a challenge and a reassurance for us. Because so often we think there's no hope. But there's always hope in Christ. It just takes longer because God plays the long game. And for those of you who want to be angry, who want to take a look at this world and just talk about how bad it is, talk about how these people are doing awful things, I want to encourage you to follow the example of Jeremiah and of Jesus. Jeremiah is wonderful in this respect that you get to know him and that he cares about these people. Even though he is there and he's saying, you people are doing awful things, you can tell he still loves and cares about these people of Israel. In fact, when the city is destroyed, he writes this whole book called Lamentations. And it's him weeping over the city. It's him knowing what has happened. He's not blind to the sin, but he knows that God always loves these people and he still weeps over them. I know, it's hard, isn't it? So much cuteness. Quick side note, I will never get upset about kids in church because I've been in churches where there are no kids, so trust me, this is way better. But the other thing to remember is as Jesus comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, what he does is he stops as he's coming down from the Mount of Olives and he weeps over Jerusalem. He knows what the city has done. He knows what the city is doing and what it is going to do. But he still weeps over it. He's still sad. And we're called to have that same heart. For the people around us, for the people who do awful things, we're still called to have our hearts broken. Because Jesus died for us in the same way. Something I want you to think about. Let me let you in on one of those little pastoral truths. There are no easy funerals. There just aren't. There are some that are harder than others, but there's no easy ones. Let me tell you about two of them in particular. My last congregation, there was this very sweet woman by the name of Ing. And Ing was this wonderful pillar of the church. She's probably about 90 when she finally passed away. And she was one of these people who led Bible studies until her health got the worst of her. And she was just this sweet person who loved everybody, prayed for everybody, who's the light of Christ just soaked through her. And when she finally passed away, she was surrounded by her kids, her grandkids, and her great-grandkids. And all generations of that family knew and loved Jesus. And there was a lot of tears at that funeral because they were going to miss Ing. But those tears were tempered by the fact that they knew they would see her again. I loved Ing, thought the world of her. I didn't cry at her funeral. I had another one, though. Same congregation, friend of mine. Funny guy. Crazy guy. died from his own addictions. Not a whole lot older than I am right now. But his addictions killed him. He just didn't wake up one morning. And we knew it. We all knew it was going to happen. We'd all seen it coming, tried to warn him, tried to help him the best we could. But my heart broke for that guy. It really did. And it's hard in those circumstances when we see people doing things that are destructive and self-destructive. But we're called to be like Jeremiah. We're called to be like Jesus and to love them, to let our hearts be broken even in the midst of that, to weep for them just as Jeremiah wept for the city of Jerusalem. And it's important to remember that just as Jesus died for us while we were still sinners, that Jesus died for them and Jesus loved them too. So as you're in this world and struggling with the things going on around you, remember always that God plays the long game and he is always faithful, even and especially when we don't deserve it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the prophet Jeremiah. We pray that you would help us to be like him. Help us to speak the truth in love and to weep for those who disobey you, because you love them just as you loved us when we were disobedient. Amen.